Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and I would like to personally invite you to our worship services at the Escondido United Reformed Church. They take place at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. We preach the Word of God in season and out of season and are committed to making known the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you might know the joy of this comfort. Again, those worship service times are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.com. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
As we enter into a new year, many things go on in people's lives that cause a lot of stress, a lot of turmoil, and it all can be overwhelming at times. Well, here on Abounding Grace Radio today, we're looking at the Lord's announcement of comfort to sinners who are struggling in their wilderness journeys. That's exactly what this is about from Isaiah chapter 40. God's intention to announce comfort, to comfort those who are in the darkness, to those who turn to Him in repentance and faith and put their trust in Jesus Christ. The Lord wants you to know today that His comfort surrounds you, that your sins are pardoned, that the warfare is over, and that you have a God who cares for you and is for you and not against you. That's what we're considering today here on Abounding Grace Radio. So grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. Do please visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. The phone number is 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. We'd love to hear from you. So here now is the program from Abounding Grace Radio on Isaiah chapter 40, comfort announced to those in the darkness. Isaiah chapter 40, and we will read together the first 11 verses. This is the word of the Lord. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be brought low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. I was watching an interview the other day about how people and Christmas is celebrated in this country. And the man being interviewed was a professed agnostic. And he was asked by the host, well, what do you do at this time of year? What do you do at this time of year? Do you celebrate Christmas? Oh yeah, sure. Christmas has so many good benefits. Christmas has benefits for, you know, our society. It has benefits for consumerism. It has benefits for the family. Everyone gets together, drinks eggnog. Well, what do you do? Do you sing the songs? Remember, this is an agnostic. Do you sing the songs? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well, what was your favorite? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. I'm sitting there falling out of my chair. You've got to be kidding me. The host was confused. But you don't believe it. Nope, I don't believe it. But you sing it. I sing it. I thought to myself, what percentage of people are doing that? Well, they say 86% of Americans celebrate Christmas. Pretty high number. That's absolutely perplexing to me, and I was thinking about the dilemma. I wondered how common it is at this time of year with family and blessing and all of this, family, everyone at ease, everyone exchanging gifts. This question came across my mind. I wondered, how offended is the Lord at all of that? You ever thought that? How offended might the Lord be that all these people are celebrating this without faith? Well, that's what I want to consider this morning. If it's possible for masses of people to be celebrating this and not believe, doesn't that then alone downgrade the entire message of his son coming here as meaningless? It is true that we could celebrate this and make this something other than it is. If that danger is upon us, then we have to really listen to what is the Lord after at this, if we're going to celebrate this correctly, as we should always celebrate the coming and incarnation of our Lord. And I believe it's important then at times like this, especially at these times of year, to remember what this is all about. And that's so important to say. We have to really think about what this is all about. Because if we miss that, well, we're actually then celebrating our own darkness. Christmas, if you will, is God getting up on the mountaintop, sending messengers to proclaim to you good news. And Isaiah 40 helps us to take seriously the intention of our Lord in the coming of his Son. So I want to look at Isaiah 40 this morning with that single purpose in mind, that we would be reminded again and refreshed and understand what this is all about, and not let everything that is pushed on us at this time of year and all the pressures and all of the discouragements and all the problems cloud what really the Lord is doing and what he has done and what he has said. What we have here is a passage that announces to us God's plan of salvation. That's what Isaiah 40 is, for those who were sitting in the darkness. I don't know if I ever caught it before or just haven't spent enough time in this passage, but what we have here in Isaiah chapter 4 is a presentation of the gospel announcement and how it was originally heralded in the heavenly courts and brought down to the earth. Where it all started, where it all came from. And so if you were to break down the passage, you have an initial call here, then you have a preparation for it, and then you have described its arrival. Look at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Comfort. Comfort. You'll notice in this first section when he says this, and if you were to look there carefully, you'll notice that this is speaking in the plural, which means that what we have going on here is the Lord up in his courts, up in heaven. God speaking to messengers, God speaking to angels. And I know we can't picture this, but the beauty of this, the excitement of this, that God in his courts, in his holiness, in his walled-off glory with all the angels standing there, from his lips, he is declaring and announcing to the courts to take down a message of comfort. I want you to comfort my people. And here I believe we get to the intention of the Lord. One of the things that we all struggle with is the question of whether God is truly for us. We have seen this in Genesis, this struggle of sinners to believe that, this struggle of what is the question of what is the Lord's true disposition toward his people. And that his ultimate goal had always been put on display here, to forgive. His ultimate goal was to announce gospel, that this was the whole point of him announcing gospel to Abraham and preaching the gospel to Abraham even before the giving of the law. But who would take it seriously? Who would understand the depths of his love? Who would really take that to heart? Who would really be able to grasp that? Who would really be able to know and appreciate what this God is like? And the answer is no one. And so when we study Israel, we see God teaching us this. We see God putting them under the law. We see God giving us some comprehension of a contrast of light and darkness, so that when we look at Israel, it would stop up our mouths according to our own righteousness. But we would learn so greatly by studying Israel how perverse the human heart is. God wants us to feel that through our study of Israel. He gave us a mirror in that nation to see us. And what we see in the Old Testament is God allowing the nation of Israel to experience the severity of the consequences of their sin. I want everyone to look at the end of verse 2. There's one phrase there that maybe you stopped at. She received double for her sins. Whoa. You're not used to me ever declaring something like that. I mean, you're so used to me standing up. You're so used to me standing up and saying, well, God so loved the world, or he has cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. In fact, the reason that is so common to us, the reason that message doesn't really penetrate like it should today, is because so few feel and know the other reality. Put yourself in Israel's shoes for a moment. She received double. Everyone should say, oh my. Can you imagine today if I had to stand up and say, you're all going to get double for your sins? I mean, that would be the worst thing to say. I don't even think anyone could handle it today. Well, one of the great contrasts of Isaiah is the contrast of light and darkness. That's what the book is doing. And you'll notice, if you ever to go through what our series of lawsuits here, what Isaiah is doing here is prosecuting and bringing severe indictments upon a nation that had defected, upon a nation that had hardened its heart, upon a nation that was going around, and think of this, calling evil good and good evil, who substitutes, he says, light for darkness. I mean, the indictment of Isaiah is, my people walk in darkness. One of the great sins that comes out in Isaiah, and that was right out of chapter 1, was the sin of idolatry. Worshipping gods that cannot save, and worshiping gods that could not deliver, gods that are not the true God, and they're out there bowing down to them. And the Lord would send his prophets, and the Lord would send his prophets and say, listen, you shouldn't be doing that. These gods are not gods, and your God is against you when you do these things. Oh, don't worry about it, said the false prophets. All these false prophets started rising up, and they started saying, peace, peace. It's okay. Things got so bad in Israel, their idolatry had so gripped them that they were utterly shutting down the messages of the true prophets and replacing it with their own messages that were not from the Lord. I've always been moved by Jeremiah's indictment, my people are foolish. They've not known me. They're silly children. And they have no understanding. Darkness. So what did God do? Well, you had a few bright kings along the way, but they were far and few between. We read at the end of 2 Kings, after this long run of kings, remember what happened? Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn. I'm sorry, the Lord did not turn, yes, from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah. I used to hear when I was a kid Charlton Heston say that in the Moses movie all the time. Turn from your fierce wrath, O Lord. I never understood that. Here's Isaiah speaking 150 years earlier, before Judah would be hauled off to Babylon. You have sections, major sections of the Old Testament describing this for us. You remember how awful the event was? Nebuchadnezzar comes in, a foreign king, and he ransacks the temple and all the holy things. I mean, all of the holy things were carried off to Babylon, and Jerusalem was laid waste. The whole thing was kicked down to the ground. It was set on fire. The people were hauled off into captivity, and the wicked kingdom of the world at that time marched right on in, picked them up, picked up their children, and hauled them off. Darkness prevailed throughout much of the Old Testament. Now, what chapter 40 is a discussion on the heavenly throne. They've had enough. They've had enough. I have sufficiently punished them. Now, why is this so important this morning? That darkness, to understand that darkness, to listen to that, what it encompassed and what had happened to the nation of Israel, helps us to have any kind of appreciation for his love. At the beginning of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah himself had to face this as he was brought into seeing a glimpse, if you remember, in that vision of the holiness of God. And he sees just the glimpse of that glory, the Lord high and seated up, and the train of his robe filling the temple. It was his glory that filled the temple. And finally, Isaiah himself, when he got a glimpse of that glory and the angels flying throughout heaven saying, "Holy, holy, holy," that he drops and he pronounces a prophetic curse on himself. "I'm breaking up. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm breaking apart in this God's presence. And I dwell among those with unclean lips. I'm unclean." When we look at the Old Testament, we see God making it so clear for us in studying the nation of Israel, this great point under the law, the severity of sin, the dire predicament people are in. And that's our challenge as gospel preachers. How do I make a culture today feel that? How do you bring into the heart anyone feel that the dire circumstance that we're all in when we have a culture that has cast off all discussion of sin and its consequences? When you have a culture that, even a church culture that would never even want to have a sermon on hell and wrath and justice? How do people see their own darkness? It's the hardest thing for us. The context of Isaiah 40. That's the context of the darkness that surrounds Isaiah 40. And here's the beauty of it. Here's where now this passage means so much to us. After all this idolatry, after all of these problems, after all of this description of divine justice, it's against this backdrop that the mouth of the Lord comes to us. The mouth of the Lord, he speaks. And here's what he says: "I want you to run throughout all the earth, and I want you to cry out." You'd say, "Well, what should he cry out?" Well, I know what he should cry out. Don't you know what he should cry out? "I want them to understand the marvel. I want my people to understand that the distress that they are experiencing because of their sin, the burden in the hearts of those who see, I want them relieved of this grief. This is your God." And so in verses 3 through 6, you have a description of God's preparation to come. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. You know this passage. It's quoted in the New Testament. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. A voice cries, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do you know what he just described? I'm coming down. My glory is coming down. I'm coming to the earth. And the imagery you have is, get ready. Clear out a highway for me. Carve out a highway in the wilderness for God to come. So the imagery that we have here is the Lord coming down and will pass through this wilderness of an earth in a victory march, in a victory chant. Cast up a highway for him. I love singing that in Psalm 68. Cast up a highway. He's riding through the desert. Every obstacle, though, has to get out of the way. Every obstacle has to be put in its right place and get out of the way for this smooth place for the Lord to come and ride. Every mountain brought low. And the question is well, what is that going to be like when he comes? What is he going to do? When I was a kid, one of the worst things my mom would say to me was, Chris, you wait till your dad gets home. And I would go booking out the back door and hide in the bushes, and my dad would have to come, and he'd see the feet under the bushes and grab me out, give me a big spanking. When your dad comes home, watch out. The entire Old Testament announced God's coming. But in what way? What was he going to be like to us? All of a sudden, I want you to notice in verse 6 that this one voice starts speaking. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? This is a conversation, surely applies to Isaiah, but it's a conversation in the courts with an angel. I'm thinking the angel is ready to receive a message of sword and judgment. I remember thinking as I was working through this last week, remember when David, after he had sinned with the census, he looks up and God gives him a vision. And he looks up and he sees the angel of the Lord. And this is what happens. David lifted his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven and in his hand a sword drawn. You imagine? Swords out. And bodies started falling. David says, stop, stop. What do I cry? What do you want me to say? Here's what I want you to say, verse 6. All flesh is as grass, and all of its loveliness, and all of its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Tell them their lives are like blades. Go throughout the earth, and you tell them their lives are like blades. Tell them they're like grass, they're like flowers. As soon as I blow, it's over. Their lives are this mist. When I come and I blow, and I put an end to it, it's done. You know that? Your lives are held by a string. Tell them this. Tell them their lives are brief. Make them feel the weight of the brevity of life. Make them understand this. Make them understand. As a matter of fact, I want them to go out. Tell them to go out and study what I made in creation and see that I had an intention in that. And the intention was, when you look at flowers and you see them gone the next day, that should trouble you to some degree. Well, I always got troubled about that in Linden. Those tulips, they lasted a couple days. Oh, they were beautiful. Beautiful flowers, just beautiful flowers. I would plant them, and then one of my kids would walk by and accidentally kick it, and the thing would fall off. Tell them they're like grass. Tell them that's all a consequence of sin. Tell them it's crazy to gamble with their lives. They need to understand they don't hold their lives. They need to understand I hold their lives, says the Lord. They don't control them. Go study the flowers today. Go study the grass. How long is it there? Let them feel that. I want you to tell them that. You ever feel life? You just can't believe how fast it's gone. And then you have no guarantee for tomorrow.
None.
I'll never forget in Linden when I woke up one morning and I got a phone call and they said to me, Al's gone. And I thought, what? Went to bed that night and didn't wake up. Was it? All of a sudden, verse 9, he speaks to Zion. Can you imagine the hosts and angels hearing this? I can't help but think of Peter, who says that the angels are intensely interested that God would redeem us, so curious that God would report these things to us and have them preached to us by the Holy Spirit from heaven. Here it is. God says to the courts and his servants, I want you to go out on the mountains. O Jerusalem, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Tell them I'm coming. Here it is. Give them glad tidings from me. It means good news. It means gospel. Tell them the warfare's over. Tell them that I have a pardon their iniquity. Tell them that I'm coming, and I tell them I don't want them to be afraid anymore. Say to them, say something really clear to them. You make sure it's clear. Behold your God. I'm going to rule them. I have a reward that I'm bringing. I'm going to feed them. You tell them I will feed them. I will care for them. I will be their shepherd. I'm going to tenderly deal with them and their young and their children. I am going to do this for them. I will carry them. I will lead them. You tell them good news. You announce to them glad tidings.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We'll come back to part two tomorrow of that message from comfort in Isaiah chapter 40. You can visit us on the web at agradio.org, or you can give us a call at 1-888-504-8805. Do please download the new app on your phones. You can go to your Play Stores and find that new app at Abounding Grace Radio. Download that and bring the programs right to you in your phone. Thanks again for tuning in to Abounding Grace. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.